Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Joshua 3. Let me just catch us up with what is an amazing story, right? Where are the people of God right now? We find them in chapter 3, camping out at this town called Shittim. And they are at this point 40 years of wandering deep into their own sin, their own grumbling, God's leadership and miracles. And they find themselves some 5 or 6 miles away from the promised land. And in this moment, so maybe 1-2 million people. And Moses, knowing that he's going to die, he heads up to one of the local mountains so that he can look out over the promised land that are promised to his people, knowing that he won't inherit. And he goes up to the mountain to die. And as he does that, passes on the baton of leadership to young Joshua. And Joshua is led at the helm of this almighty camp. And Joshua tells the people of God to relocate some 5 miles to the very edge of the River Jordan, which is where we find them at right now. So you've got to imagine, like, what was the atmosphere in the camp at this point? I think one of the emotions would have been this, like, tense, quiet excitement. Because God had promised to Abraham hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago that he would give them, this people, this family, their own land. No more would they just be one family. No more would they just be wandering through the wilderness. No more would they just be slaves. No more would they be going from day to day relying on just what's falling from the sky. One day they will be established. They would have their own home. They would be living in a land of flowing with milk and honey. And here they are. This is the generation who are going to inherit the promises of God. Just imagine that. I was trying to imagine, you know, generations of Christians have prayed for revival. And I was thinking, if revival broke out in a crazy way in London, like not just tens, but maybe hundreds of thousands, we would be like, we are the generation who get to see what hundreds and hundreds of years of Christians have prayed for. It's that kind of anticipation, like we're the ones. And we're that close. We can see the land just like 100 meters over across this river. Oh, we can see it. So there would have been this excitement, but there also would have been this, I would imagine, growing nerves and uncertainty. Because sure, they can see the land, right? But in front of them is this river at flood. So in the north, there were these mountains, and at springtime, things would melt, thaw out, the river would turn into a flood. I had to chat GBT it, maybe 30 to 40 meters wide at this point, flowing fast down into the Dead Sea. And so here they are, so close and yet so far. Two spies had crossed it just a little while earlier, but it was a heroic act to have crossed. Just two fighting age men risked their lives to cross the river at that point. And here they are, 1-2 million people, old mums, dads, young children, goats, sheep, tents, everything you need to live. For them to try and cross this, what on earth does it mean? So imagine what they would have been thinking. We're told that they were there for 3 days. That's a long time to stew on your own thoughts, right? What would the conversations in the tents have been at night? I don't think Joshua knows what he's doing. No, I don't think he knows what he's doing. He's very new to this whole leadership thing, you know. Moses has just died. I'm not sure he knows. This is not a strategic time to take us. How are we going to do this? Moses wouldn't have done it like this. No, Moses definitely wouldn't have done it like this. Moses would have done way better than this. And they would be talking like, well, what should we do in that case? Well, maybe we should march around it. Maybe we should. Maybe we should go talk to Joshua and tell him, like, you've got a better plan. Yeah, you've got a better plan. You go tell him what to do. The type A people in the other tent trying to make a plan as to how to build a bridge. Don't worry, Joshua, he's a spiritual guy. He prays, but he doesn't really think practically about stuff. We know how to build stuff. So let's just get some things done, right? And we'll bring a plan to Joshua. We'll tell him how to build a plan. And they're there, right? They're stewing in the problem. But the thing is, we're told they waited there for 3 days. I think God wanted them there for 3 days to really see the problem in front of them, to feel it, to hear the raging of the river past them. I think sometimes God wants to connect us with problems in our life so that we trust him and we look to him. You think, well, where could they go? Well, there's a temptation. I guess they could go back to Shittim and just camp back there until the rivers have gone, and then we'll do a more strategic, sensible time, maybe. Or maybe we have to wait here, and there is a call that we hear in our hearts that's calling us to advance, and with an impossibility before us, the only thing that we can do is look to God and ask him to bring an intervention and bring us through this moment. I think God likes to bring us into problems sometimes so that we turn to him. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I don't think we learn that just through memorizing it. I think we learn that through being placed before River Jordans and being told, solve this one. And you think, Lord, I can't lean on my own. I don't know how I'm going to do this. I trust in you with all of my heart. I think God likes to take us to impossible moments. And don't we live with moments like that? You feel like, I'm not sure how I can get through my next week. I mean, London has this ability to bring overwhelm into your life, right? Ever like fantasized about the tranquil idyll of a countryside life with nothing to do but tend a cat and a dog and a, you know, like, no? Okay, just me. and I'm bought in, right? I'm here, so I'm not moving anywhere, but it can be over. And you think sometimes when you're emotionally drained and physically drained and you see all the demands that are placed on you at work this week, you think, I don't know how I can do this. Or sometimes you feel the loneliness of just living life. And you think, how can I get through? And you want to live a life called for God. You don't want to compromise. But here you are and you think, this just doesn't feel easy, God. Or you feel a sense of call. And you see, I think this is where God's calling us, but there seem to be all these boundaries in front of us. God spoke to Tora and I almost 10 years ago. And it's, you know, 10 years, it feels like a moment. So I've been reflecting on it a lot in May, 10 years ago, about this church. And it feels like almost every step of the way for us as a family and for us as a church, you could say, well, there's a River Jordan there, and there's a River Jordan there, and there's a River Jordan there. And you feel like, I don't know how we're going to get through this. And slowly, I can't lean on my understanding. I've done that late night planning with spreadsheets and how can we make this work? And you just end up anxious and you wake up anxious. You're like, well, that didn't help at all. We're still in the same situation. And slowly, 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 you realize, trust in the Lord. Do not lean on your own understanding. This may not be the most strategic time, but there's a call to go. So I think God wanted them here to feel this problem. And this chapter leads us to this place like, what do you do when you are on the east side of the River Jordan and you sense a calling to go across to the other side? What do you do in that moment? My suggestion is don't go and try and build a bridge, but keep your eyes on what Joshua tells the people of God to keep their eyes on, which is the Ark of the Covenant. The very center of this story is not Joshua, it's not his leadership, it's not the people of God, it's not even the miracle, it's not the heaping up of the water. The very center of this story in Joshua 3 is the Ark of the Covenant. The eyes are always on the Ark. Where is it? Where is it going? Where is it now? It's on the edge of the Jordan. It's in the Jordan. It's out of the Jordan. Wherever the Ark goes, we go. And Joshua tells everybody, keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, I ChatGPT'd it again. I mean, ChatGPT, thank you. I Googled it, you know, because cubits, who use cubits anymore? So like, give me the breakdown of cubits into centimeters. And you know the black boxes that we use to pack up and set down at church? It's not much bigger than that. A very small box made of gold, made of wood overlaid with gold with two angels on the top, these two cherubim. And inside, the two tablets that Moses wrote the Ten Commandments in, Aaron's staff, and a bottle with manna in it. And this represents the presence of God. It also represents the rule and the reign of God. As we sang earlier, our God reigns. Amen. Psalm 99 says this about the Ark of the Covenant. that in the Old Testament, this was where the Lord reigned from. The Lord reigns and let the peoples tremble. He, that is God, sits enthroned upon the cherubim. That is these two small angel figures with their wings covering the mercy seat of God. And from this place, the Lord uses this as his footstool to reign and rule over the face of the earth. We're told back in Joshua that this Ark of the Covenant isn't just a small deity. It is a representation of the rule of the living God over all the earth. Behold, he says, verse 11, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you. And it's this ark, this box that represents, symbolizes the presence of God, which is where God also speaks. God called Moses to come into his presence before the ark, and God would speak from the cherubim. Joshua would hear the words of the Lord, the direction of God from this ark. And so what Joshua tells the people is this in verse 2. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Basically, as soon as you see the Ark moving, pack up your stuff and follow it. Wherever it goes, you go. If it goes left, you go left. If it goes right, you go right. He says, yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits, about 900 meters in length. Do not come near it. And you think, well, what is it, like a holiness thing? Actually, it's a very practical thing, because Joshua wants the people of God to see it. For you have not passed this way before. You need to keep your eyes on this, because you've never been this way before, and you will have never walked through a river like this before. And just to drive home the point, Joshua tells, it seems superfluous, but in verse 6, Joshua asks the priest to do something beforehand, and he says, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So basically Joshua is telling her, pick up the Ark and I want you to carry it in front of the people of Israel so that everyone can see who is leading us. Who is the presence of God? It's his leadership. It's his rule. When you see the Lord move, we move. This was going to be the secret to their breakthrough and to passing through the River Jordan. Keep your eyes on the Ark of the Covenant. So let me ask you, can you see God? Can you see? Because it's one thing to see a box. Some of the Israelites might be like, I don't know about this new leader. I preferred Moses, to be honest. He's telling us to follow the box. I don't know. Do you see a box? Or do you see God? No, I see God's leadership very clearly. Do you see practicals? Do you see wood and gold and this and that? Or do you see, I see the leadership of God. I'm ready to go. And it's an important question for all of us. Do I see God set before me? For them with this problem, but for us with our lives. For two reasons. One, it's only when we see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the presence, the leadership, the voice of God, that we will know we're actually going in the right direction. Because, the whole of the Christian life is weird and counterintuitive. Which is why the Christians are not generally accepted into the mainstream, because we're like, who are you guys? And it's like, you're weird. You're like us, but you're not like us. You kind of talk like us, but you're really not like us. It's like people can't get a grip, because living the Christian life is like a completely different way of doing things. And so it really is like, well, we're walking this way. Everything in my heart says we should go back to Shittim, camp out, go to more strategic time when the Jordan's more of a trickle, then we should cross. That makes sense. Let's turn back. And yet the Christian life is repenting of what we think in the flesh and following a God in a way that we never thought. And a lot of us, we're still getting used to the fact that we're Christian. Anyone? I'm still getting I'm thinking about Christians as a teenager and thinking, I don't really want to be one of them. And here I am, not only a Christian, but I'm a pastor. Who knew? I'm still getting used to this. This is what it is. I've never passed this way before. I didn't expect life to be like this. And yet what do I need to do? I need to keep my eyes fixed on God. Do I sense his direction? Do I sense his leadership? You know, so many trials, so many things, miracles that have had to happen. And sometimes, you know, you wonder, is this the right thing to do? I mean, I was joking with Tora on the way home, you know, because we're talking about multiplying as a church this year. It's a big moment for us. I don't know if you feel like this. I felt like everyone was very excited after we announced it on that Sunday. And I went home, like, really anxious and curled up in a ball for a couple of days. I thought, what have we just done? Could I just... I remember that Sunday, you know, it was like, it was one of our lowest Sundays ever in like a couple of years. It's like, and here I was about to stand up with this grand vision to take on London with the kingdom of God. And there was like four of us in the room. It's like, and I was literally during the worship time, I was there. Could I legitimately get away with this with the elders and preach something else and like replan this for a more strategic time? Because this doesn't feel strategic right now. Like, what? We're going to do this? I said, what do you got to do in those moments? You can lift your heart like, well, did God lead us to this place? Yeah. Have we had apostolic input and voices into this place? Yes. Have we weighed this with other leaders? Yes. Do I in my gut deep down think this is the leadership of God? Yes. Okay. Let's go. Amen. Sometimes you've got to talk to yourself, right? You've got to preach to yourself. You've got to say, no. Is God in this? Is he leading me here? If he's leading me, let's go. But the question is he leading you? One of the things we're praying for as a church is that men and women will not only be brought into Trinity Church London and to Jesus' church here in London, but they would also be brought into London. Because it's one thing to like a church while London likes you. It's another thing to say, no, do you know what? I feel a sense of calling to my heart to say, I want to be here for the church of Jesus Christ for the sake of London, even when it doesn't really treat me so well. Because I think it's quite easy to float through life if you come to London to get stuff. And London's exciting, right? There's a lot of stuff. I want to get my career. I want to get my salary. I want to get my friends. I want to get the experiences. I want to get life in London. I want to know what it feels like. And then a few years down the line, it's like, well, okay, the glamour's worn off. Like, what next? I don't know. You think, next thing, what can I take? Where can I get something new? I'm not sure you'll get much resistance. That's the spirit of the city. Come and get stuff and then go. But what if you said, actually, I'd like to be here beyond the point of convenience to seek the kingdom of God in this city, to see the kingdom come? Then what you will find is heavy resistance. You will find an enemy who pushes back and says, no, I don't want you here. I want to rule and reign in this city. You will find things start going wrong in your life. You will start things, well, we need to do this, and then suddenly you lose a job there. We need to go here, and suddenly I find myself with ill health there. I find here in my relationships there, then why are they strained so much? Because we don't fight against flesh and blood, we fight against principalities and powers who are set against Jesus' church, amen? And so when we're in a moment of advance and we think we must press forward, it is the moment where the Satan will send a flood of a river in front of us and say, nope, this is not a good time. Would you pass back, shrink back, go back? We don't want any advance in this city. And it's in those moments that the church will say, okay, is God in this? Let's go. It applies to our personal lives as well. I ummed and ahed whether to say this, but I thought, blow it. Here we go. In for a penny, in for a pound, right? Can you see God in your relationships? And by relationships, I mean if you're a boy, in girls, and if you're a girl, in boys. Can you see God there? Because it's tough. And we pray for you. If you're single and you want to be married and you want to have a godly husband or a godly wife, we pray for you. We do, actively. But the temptation is very real to think, I want to follow God, but actually she likes me and she's way above my league. I never thought I'd marry her. So I'll put God to one side and I don't want to look at God right now. I just want to look at her. or a guy, you think, well, he's really nice, and where are the Christian men? I'm not saying that, it's just like something I've heard out there, you know. Not preaching, not prophesying, it's just some girls have told me. And it's like, well, the number of times I've heard people say, I don't mind. I don't mind not seeing God for a bit because I just want that. I get it. Like, it's tough. Being called to a lonely road of singleness when you want to be married. The question is, do you see God there? Do you see God in your future with that? Is he shining bright? Is he bringing his leadership? Is he shining forth and saying, here is my North Star. Here is my Jesus. I'll follow him. So, oh yeah, I'm in. I'll go there. Whether it means into marriage or into singleness, is God there? That's the question we've got to ask. This is the question that we have in Joshua 3. Is God there? Can you see him? Is he before your eyes? Amen. And secondly, thank you. Feeling better. It's when we see God that we'll actually have the courage to take the steps that we need. This is what God told Joshua in verse 1. In chapter 1, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, Joshua, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What is the grounding of his courage? It's not found in Joshua. It's found in his God. And in his God, he will find courage. Am I walking with God? Yep. Okay. Well, let's go. And this is the call. God speaks. We take a step of faith. And then God acts. God doesn't say, okay, guys, wait here, and when you see the waters part, kaboom, then you know you're free to go. He says, okay, pick up the ark and walk towards the river. And this would have been, like, imagine being one of the priests, right? I was thinking about it. Okay, at a very kind of existential level, you would be thinking, this is not a day I want to die, right? I don't want to die. Them carrying the ark together, trying to stay afloat, this was a matter of life or death of them. At a far more like human, I can relate level, they also don't want to look silly, right? Here is them. Like, there is a kilometer distance between Israel and the River Jordan, and there is them in between. And they are watching them. How long would it take? I don't know, 10, 15, 20 minutes, depending on how slowly they were walking, to get to the edge of the river. And imagine them walking closer and closer to the edge. Like, God, please, please, please come through right now, because otherwise we're just a few priests with our feet wet, standing, and you're like looking back at it. I don't know, it's not working. And what do you do? Then you just got to turn around and, well, let's try again tomorrow. I don't know why it didn't work. Let's try again. And that's what leadership sometimes feels like. It's like, this is really scary, because at the very least, I'm just going to feel a bit embarrassed that this didn't really work out like we gave it all. You know, it's like, but there is this call in which, no, if God is with us, may we be courageous and be willing to get our feet wet and maybe be willing to look silly for the sake of the Lord, because we feel like he's leading us one way. And when we take those steps of faith, God acts. Amen. Do you want to hear a cool story this week? I think it's quite cool. We have just been planning. One of the things we're doing is we are launching a second service. We're doing this together. Is we want to get more on the front foot with our evangelism. So we're planning some evening events that we can invite our friends to, low-key, low-pressure events. And we're also in September starting to plan a mission week where we're going to be asking the church, would you buy in for 1 week, maybe even take one day of leave and come join us to pray, get out on the streets, to fly, do some evangelism, make a noise for Jesus, and make a splash for him. So we're just beginning to plan this. And okay, we are getting more bold with our evangelism. We can't just be in the coin street. We've got to get out there. And so I texted Ken. I don't know if Ken's here today. But I texted Ken because he's an evangelist and with students. And I was like, could we get together? You know about students and stuff. And then a few days later, I got a text from a guy called Rick in Montana. And I'd just been in Montana last year. And this is the text, out of the blue. And he said this, hey Daniel, it's Rick from Revive Bitterroot Church, Montana. It's like completely the opposite of London. It's a town of 2,000 people and fields. But they're a church of like 400 or 500 people. It's an amazing church. And he says, we have just launched a new mission board for outreach. And when praying about some outreach opportunities, you came to mind. That's nice. We would love to hear your heart about any outreach you might have been thinking about. We would love to hear about them and maybe walk with you in them and maybe send a youth team there as a mission. Anyway, hope all is great with you. I was like, what? So we're here just trying to move out in faith with God, and we're taking steps of faith, and then there's God piling up the waters for us and speaking to a guy called Rick in a mission board in Montana in a Stevensville town of 2,000 people to say, hey, would you back these guys up in London and maybe send some people to help them because they're taking a step of faith? I was like, thank you, God. You know, and who knows where that ends up? I have no idea. But you feel like God's with us, right? God speak. He spoke to that person. Do you know all the, I hear, like, we take a step of faith and then we see God move. God does that when you step out in faith. I don't know how this is going to end up. It doesn't mean that there's not other seas to pass, but he acts on our behalf when we take steps of faith. So what do we need to do? We need to consecrate ourselves firstly, and then one more thing after this. This is what he tells the people of God. He said, verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do wonders among you. For the people of God, they would have heard this. They would have known there were ritual washings from Exodus 19, that they were to wash their clothes. But it wasn't just to wash their clothes to look nice. Their ritual washings were a symbol of what was going to happen in their own hearts. That we need to wash our clothes because we need to wash our heart on the inside of sin, of a lack of belief, of cynicism, of griping, of grumbling, all the things that the people of God are known for in the wilderness. There needs to be a moment of repentance within their heart so that they can actually see God and follow him. Because if all they see is a box going before them, they'll stay put. But if in the box they can see the presence of God and the leadership of Moses, this is the presence, they will go. And so there is this inner cleansing moment that they need to do, a moment of recognizing we can't do this, and this is the work of God. Jesus said that he blessed are the pure of heart because they will see God. It's one thing just to hear someone saying, yeah, let's do this, rah, 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 human leadership. But do we sense the presence of God there? If yes, then we'll say, I'm all in, I'm folded in, whatever, let's go. And so for us, there needs to be a moment where we reckon inside of our heart, and there's repentance and there's confession, stuff we want to leave behind on the east side of the Jordan. We're not going to take this into the next season. Let me purify my heart that I might see God. And it's a moment of recognizing this is a work of God, because he says verse 5, then you shall say, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders amongst you. It's this recognition that I'm going to relinquish my efforts. I'm going to put down my flesh in this moment, and I'm going to pick up the Lord by the Spirit and follow him, which is why we fast. It's this recognition that we're hitting walls here in London. There are strongholds that we can't get past this moment. We can't see people saved with new leadership and new strategies. There are enemy strongholds that we can't see. So we need to consecrate ourselves. We need to let go of the flesh and our ideas and our attempts and our energy. I say, Lord, I leave that here and I pick up the Spirit. I'm going to fast. I'm going to relinquish this moment of the flesh. I want to just pick you up for a moment by the Spirit and say, Lord, would you do a work that we can't do? Would you work a wonder in our city that we can't work? He's saying, Lord, I consecrate myself. The day might go and come. And you might think, oh, what was that about? You consecrated yourselves. You said for a moment, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Amen. So come fast with us. Drop the flesh for a day. Pick up the Spirit by God's grace. Amen. And the last thing, and maybe the most important thing we need to do, if we're going to have the courage to go, is we need to see Jesus. Because the ark was just a foreshadowing of the true ark, who is Christ Jesus, the true presence of God, the Word become flesh and dwelt amongst us. The true leadership of God is in Jesus. The true Word of God is Jesus. And so for us, if we're going to have the courage to go forward and know that God will provide for us also a heaping up of the river, we need to see Jesus. And the good news is that this story is dripping wet with the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me just close by pointing the eyes of your heart to Jesus from this passage. Because in this, we have a river that is impossible to pass. And waters in the scriptures, they represent chaos and destruction and death. And you have a river flowing strong and fast, ready to take anyone away into their own death, flowing from a place called Adam, who was the transgressor who led us all into sin, Romans 5:17. By his transgression, death has reigned and continues to reign throughout the history of humanity and wipes away every single person. And this river of death flows into what we now know is the Dead Sea because nothing lives there. There is this impossibility of death that lies before the people of God. And God doesn't just send an ark at this point. He sends some 1400 years later, his true ark, his son, Jesus Christ, to go into that river to dam up the waters of death so that God's people may pass through safely onto the other side into eternal life. And here's the amazing thing. Some 1400 years later, the true ark of God, Jesus Christ, he goes, we're told, just beyond Bethany to this very same river, to about the very same point, to himself be baptized and put his own feet in this same water. And in his own baptism, when he's baptized by John, he goes underneath this river, symbolizing his crucifixion to come in death. And then he is raised out of this very same river into a symbol of the resurrection to come from his crucifixion, and symbolizes the fact that he is going to take on the waters of death. And he is going to overcome for us so that all who would follow this Jesus, the true Ark of the Covenant, will find a safe passage through to eternal life. Hallelujah. And Jesus Christ willingly for the next 3 years walks towards the true River Jordan of death. And he goes to a crucifixion, getting his feet wet and then being submerged under the waters of Jordan to heap up from one side in Adam to the other side in our death, a safe passage for us to pass. And so Psalm 114, reflecting on this moment, speaks about these moments when Israel went out from Egypt and the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Red Sea, and Jordan turned back. The mountains skip like rams and the hills like lambs. He says this, "What ails you, O sea, that you flee, and O Jordan, that you turn back?" You've been a Christian for a while. You know 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And here we have Jesus Christ being crucified, holding back the waters of judgment and death so that we, God's people, may pass through safely. Hallelujah. And this is one, we're told this is a miracle because they pass through on dry ground. This is no sloppy, muddy water, which I praise God for because as a true Londoner, I do not like getting my trainers mucky. So I want good ground to walk across when I'm going to get saved, right? And so here we are walking across a miracle with Jesus, holding back death for us so that we might find ourselves in this place of freedom with God. I think, how did we get here into the promised land flowing with milk and honey? We did it because of Jesus. So let me ask you this. Do you see Jesus going before you in your life? Do you see Jesus clearing a path for you so that your foot may not slip and your trainers will not get dirty in life? Do you see Jesus, even though you will face suffering and difficulty and setback and pushback from the enemy, do you see him creating a safe passage for you? The one who doesn't sleep nor slumber? Do you see Jesus who will take you safely through to the promised land? Do you see Jesus ahead of us as a church at the end of 2026? Through all the difficulties and the quiet moments and the wondering and the questioning, is this the right path? Do you see Jesus and say, I'm coming, Lord. I'm going to cross the river. I'm with you. If you call me, I'll come. And here we are. Do you see Jesus? This is the answer that we have. Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.